Your past may explain you, but it doesn't excuse you. This is a powerful truth. All of us have a past. There is no one in this room that doesn't have a past. Each of us carries a story that's shaped by our experiences, by our choices, by our circumstances. Sometimes what has shaped us can explain us, but while our past may provide context, it cannot serve an excuse for how we live today. The transformative power of Jesus Christ has been at work in our lives. If we know him as Lord, if we know him as Saviour, then he helps us to rise above our past. He helps us to embrace our identity in Christ. We are new creations. We are not the same as we were. And on many occasions throughout this year, I've said, we should not be the same today as the day that we came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. God desires that we step into a fullness of life. He desires that we accept all that he offers us in its entirety. He loves us. He cares for us. He sent his son to bear the penalty for our sin so that we could be free. But we don't always live in that freedom, do we? We let things get in the way. We let circumstances, worry, doubt creep in. And that stops us being effective for the kingdom. Think about it. We've been talking about revival. We've been singing about God being the God of this city. We should firmly believe that God has not finished with Ashendon. Mm-hmm. He has not finished with Rayleigh. He hasn't finished with Southend. Barking and Dagenham are still on his list of places where he intends to visit. And I keep ignoring Pitsea, but Pitsea is just as important as everywhere else. I forget. Do you believe that God can move in this community? Because I do. But I also know that God will move when we actually respond to his great commission to us. To go into the world was not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Going into the world may actually mean that you speak to people who live in your own home about the truth that you believe in, about what you have been delivered from. You're new. You're a new creation in Christ. And that should change your attitude. And yes, as Megan mentioned earlier, God is sanctifying us. He's taking us through a process to make us fit and ready for heaven. And he's not done with us, just as he isn't done with the community that surrounds us. Let me draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. As we explore this truth, I want us to understand how our past has led us to where we are today. We've been led to healing. We've been led to wholeness. We are born again and renewed when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. But God has given us a responsibility to live in the newness of life that we have now. We are not the people that we once were. Our past is our past. Our future lies in eternity with our God, our Saviour and our King. And that journey starts now. The moment that you accepted Jesus into your life, your free access into eternity in God's presence was secured. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your sins, past, present, future, were all forgiven. And it's all because of Christ, and it's all because of the grace of God that we are saved. Gosh, I can see how happy you are about that. It should fill us with joy, friends. It should fill us with joy. We should be the happiest people on the planet because we know that we've been forgiven. We are a new creation. Our old lives have gone. And yet most of us walk through life like this, don't we? God loves you. I mean, he loves you. He loved you before you knew him. When you were his enemy, when you were his foe, he sacrificed himself for you. He died to set you free. Your old life has gone. Yeah, this is a really important topic. So let's go through a journey that's guided by scripture to discover that our past does not define us. It's only brought us to the place where we accepted Jesus. First point, understanding our past, the context of our story. We need to acknowledge that our past experiences shape us. For me, growing up in a Jewish household, being brought up by my maternal grandmother and my maternal grandfather, I was exposed to Judaism. I was brought up as a Jew, and I used to go to the synagogue. My grandparents were not exactly traditional Jews. My grandfather would come home from synagogue and there would be a bacon sandwich waiting for him.
Nothing wrong with that.
No. Well, we could go through all the Levitical laws about what you can and can't eat, but it rose to a head one day when the local rabbi had sent someone from the synagogue, from the shul, because my grandfather had left his hat behind. And there was this guy who came to the door and knocked on the door. My nan opened the door to him, and you could see the look on his face as the smell of bacon hit him.
I should have known what it smelled like.
Yeah, as if they did. Yeah. Growing up in a Jewish household, that is something that shaped me. And it meant that when I went to church for the first time and I heard the gospel, I understood that this Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And I suppose in some ways, half of the journey had already taken place even before God started to speak to me. And maybe in your own life, maybe you went to Sunday school, maybe you used to go to some kind of church club, and there was a loose connection with God before God stepped into your life. In context, before we knew God, Romans 3:23 was true of all of us. Everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And actually, even as Christians, even as believers now, we fall short of God's standard. But thankfully, because of what Christ has done to set us free from the burden, the penalty of our sin, Jesus is all righteousness, and his righteousness is counted to us. The theological term is imputed to us. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, he sees the perfection of his Son. And that's a wonderful thing. He doesn't look upon us as aliens, as enemies, as foes. He looks upon us as his children, sons and daughters of the living God. So even though we continue to break God's law, even though we continue to sin, we are forgiven. And that's a wonderful truth. The Greek word for sin is hamartano. It means to miss the mark. In Arabic, hamar means donkey. And you know how stubborn donkeys are? Isn't that us? Aren't we as stubborn as donkeys at times? When God speaks, we should be listening. And yet, sometimes we don't listen as we should. Sometimes we're as stubborn as a donkey that refuses to move. And this passage, it's a universal truth. It's the human condition. Everyone has sinned and falls short of God's standard. And our pasts, they may be littered with failures. They may be littered with mistakes. We may have made some really bad choices during our lifetime. But our past doesn't define our present. We are defined now by our relationship with Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. We're not absolved of responsibility, but he loves us and he cares for us. The Apostle Paul, he himself acknowledges that he had a past. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. The Apostle Paul, famous for writing so much truth, famous for planting so many churches, famous for experiencing stuff that you and I, by God's grace, will never, ever experience. He defined himself as the worst of all. And yet God loved him. God saved him. God freed him from the burden of his past. Remember, we're talking about someone who persecuted Christians. Someone whose actions damaged so much of the early church and the early believers. But he magnified Christ because of what he'd received from Christ. The forgiveness that he received, the faith that he received, the eternal life that he knew was his because of Christ. I'm sure there are times when the Apostle Paul, perhaps just before bed, laid there and reflected on how he had lived his life before Christ. Maybe you and I do exactly the same thing. Maybe the reason I suffer from insomnia is because I spend far too much time thinking about things that could be, should be, would be. But God has a plan for each and every one of us, friends. And we should admit the mistakes that we've made, but we've been forgiven for those mistakes. I remember when I was first saved, the church that I went to was a Reformed Evangelical church. And they taught us to pray by basically beating ourselves up in prayer before God, expressing how bad we were. Lord, accept me as a contrite sinner. But the truth is, I had already been accepted in Christ. I was already saved. I was already set free. And what I should have been doing was thanking God for the freedom that I had, the forgiveness that I'd had, not putting back on that yoke of slavery and beating myself up about how terrible I was, because I was a new creation. Just as each of you are a new creation if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. We can acknowledge things that have shaped us, but we shouldn't be trapped in, I suppose, a victim mentality. We are not victims. We are saved. We are restored. We are ransomed. We are healed. We are forgiven. We're not victims. John Piper says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are you satisfied in God tonight? All of us have so much. I'm assuming everyone's got running water at home. I'm assuming you've all got a roof on your property that you live in. I'm assuming that you have windows that can be shut and doors that can be shut to provide you with security. I'm sure that if you go to your cupboard, even if it's just a tin of beans, there is something there to eat. We have so much, friends. We have brothers and sisters around the world. There are believers in other countries that think that you and I must live like kings. But there is only one true king.
Yeah,
one true king. And you know what? He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you, despite the context of your past. So let me encourage you, rise above your past. Find your satisfaction in Christ. Trust him for what he has already done. And let him continue to lead you on, continue to guide you on, continue to make you fit for heaven. Second point, the transformative power of Christ. The truth is, when we accept Christ, we are given a new identity. We are no longer sinner. We are saved child of God. As I stated earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Ring that bell for joy. The same thing happened this morning when I was preaching at Rayleigh. Just at a key point of the sermon, someone's phone went bing. I'm going to assume that's not coincidence, that God is actually providing emphasis to the sermon at this point. The Greek word that's used here for new, it's kainos. It indicates a new kind, something that's different from the old. It's speaking of a transformation that's not just superficial. It's a complete renewal of our nature. A total change, a complete turnaround. It is being transformed. And when we grasp the truth that in Christ we have already been transformed, we need to understand that our past no longer defines our future. God defines our future. In Colossians 3:2, the Apostle Paul, he urges us, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Wise advice, not always easy for us to do, is it? Those of us that work, you know, we think, we worry. Well, what happens if my train's late? What happens if the car won't start? What happens if? And there are so many times that we worry about the ifs, the buts, and the maybes, that we forget about the promises of God that are ours. It could be something simple or it could be something complex, but we need to remember who we are in Christ. Our past may have shaped us, but it no longer holds on to us. In Colossians 3:2, where Paul says, "Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." It's a call for us to shift our focus from our past to our present identity in Christ. Who we are. Imagine for a moment that you're a caterpillar. I'm not going to ask you to lay on the floor and start crawling around, don't worry. You're a caterpillar, you transform into a butterfly. Now the caterpillar may have once crawled on the ground, but after undergoing that metamorphosis, there is now a beautiful butterfly there, capable of soaring to new heights. What bound us, what held us down, what held us back is gone. We've been transformed, we've been changed, we have been renewed. In Christ, we are transformed into new creations, leaving behind our old selves. We shouldn't keep grabbing hold of the past and staring back at what we were, but trust God that he is leading us on. Romans 12:2. I've returned to this verse so many times over the years that I've been preaching. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Be honest with yourself. What has more influence over the way you think? Is it the word of God or is it what the world says? What is it that grabs your attention? What is it that causes you to behave the way that you behave? The only way, the only truth, the only life is Jesus. And it's the word of God that we're meant to be following, friends. Even the bits that we find difficult, even the bits that we don't like, even the bits that we wish God hadn't inspired the writers to put in there, it's still his word. All of it. We need to fill our minds with God's word. We need to fill our minds with God's truth. When we do that, when our eyes are fixed on him and we're listening to his words, we can truly break free from the chains of our past. Okay, third point, a little bit more difficult. Taking responsibility, no excuses. See, our past may explain us, but it cannot excuse us from living with a responsibility to God that God has placed in our lives today. Galatians 6:5 tells us clearly, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Each of us. I can't blame Megan for what I do. I can't blame Trevor or Samantha for what I do. I could blame John for occasionally telling very dodgy jokes that I've learned from him, but I won't. It's easy to shift the blame, isn't it? It's easy to try and take the focus off of us and put it on someone else. Well, I would have done it, but I was distracted. I was discouraged. I was encouraged to do it a different way. It's our responsibility, friends. I challenged the congregation at Rayleigh this morning and continued the theme of harvest. And I actually asked the question, okay, we've had harvest. Who is actually willing to be a worker in the field to help bring in that harvest? See, we assume that it's someone else's job. I don't have to do that because we've got people like Brittany. Brittany is far better at sharing the gospel than I am. I can send her out in a rainy high street and know that within 5 minutes, she'll have spoken to 300 people about Jesus. Sorry, maybe 400 people. Maybe I'm selling you short. So it's not my responsibility. Yeah, what does God say to us as his disciples? All of us are meant to go and speak and tell and share. If you're in Christ tonight, if you've been saved, if you've been set free from what you were, you've got a fantastic testimony to share with the people of the world. You know what God's done in your life. You know how he's changed you. You know how he's transformed you. He is responsible for your transformation. that you are responsible for your conduct. The Greek word for responsible is phortion. It refers to a burden of accountability, something that we carry. Now, it's true that our burdens have rolled away. Just as Pilgrim, in the Pilgrim's Progress, that his burden fell off and rolled away and he had to carry it no more. We do have to carry the burden of our accountability. The Bible is clear, one day all of us will stand before God and be accountable. And I would love for each of us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And there shouldn't be any reason why we don't, if we walk according to God's ways and purposes. We can't shift the blame onto our past. We can't shift blame onto circumstances. We can't shift the blame onto the other people that we encounter or we meet. We have to take responsibility. Think about the prodigal son. The story's in Luke chapter 15. You can read it when you get home. The son, he gets his inheritance. He squanders it. He finds himself in this terrible situation, but he doesn't make excuses for his actions. Instead, he acknowledges his mistakes. He returns to his father. His past doesn't define his future. Instead, it becomes the backdrop for a powerful redemption story. Here's someone who sank as low as possible. I mean, for a Jew to tend pigs, they didn't do that. I mean, maybe my nan, she cooked bacon, but that's not the same thing. The prodigal son had reached the lowest point a Jew could reach, and yet his father's there with open arms, welcoming him back in. And he doesn't say to him, go and get cleaned up and go to your room. He says, bring the finest robe, bring the ring, get the fatted calf out. There was celebration because the prodigal had returned. Friends, the celebration in heaven, every moment when someone gives their lives to God. The celebration in heaven when those who have backslidden or walked away come back to Father and Father welcomes them. Author and preacher Tony Evans, he said this, your past may explain you, but it does not excuse you. Don't let where you've been keep you from going where you need to go. And that's so true, isn't it? We need to rise up. We need to take ownership of our lives. We need to trust God that God has a plan for our future, that God has a plan for our present. And God's plan is far more than us just occupying seats in the church on a Sunday evening. He wants us to share the truth of his love. Just as we've experienced it, he wants others to experience it. Fourth point, embracing forgiveness and moving forward. Finally, we need to recognize that part of releasing our past is actually embracing forgiveness. We find it difficult at times to forgive others. We know we're commanded to. We know that the model that Jesus sets for us is that we are to forgive others because we ourselves have been forgiven much. But there's times when we struggle, isn't there? Part of releasing our past is embracing forgiveness and having a willingness to forgive others too. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Even as Christians, there are times in our lives when we have thoughts that are not very godly. We have thoughts that are downright wicked. And maybe it's a thought that comes into our mind because the devil's been whispering something in our ears. Or maybe it's a thought that comes from us because we haven't allowed God to fully work in us and through us and change us and transform us. The Greek word for forgive, aphemi, it means to send away, to let go. I'm sure for each of us, there's something in our life that, something that's in our past that we need to let go of so that we can move forward. All of us at times can have something that holds us back, something that we cling on to. The only thing we should cling to is God. The only thing. The only person. He is the only one that is worthy of us grasping him. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. She knew that just by touching the hem of Jesus' garment that she would be healed. Do you need to symbolically reach out and touch Jesus right now so that you can fully experience the forgiveness that he already has died to give you. God not only forgives our sins, he cleanses us from our past. He allows us to move forward unhindered. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul encourages us with this. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul is modelling for us here the importance, the urgency of moving forward, not being anchored by our past failures, but moving forward in Christ. Do you need to embrace God's forgiveness today? Is there some kind of guilt or shame in your past that's still lingering, that's still nagging? Are you allowing the evil one to bring up things which, as far as God is concerned, have already been dealt with? The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere at once. Yet the Bible is clear that he remembers our sin no more. He chooses to stick it in a book, put it in a locked filing cabinet somewhere and never go back to it. Friends, we need to do the same. God has already dealt with our sins at the cross. And he invites us to walk in a freedom of forgiveness. In conclusion, your past does not define you. I wanted to make it clear. That's why I've highlighted it in yellow. Your past does not define you. Your past may explain you, but it doesn't excuse you, and it does not define you. God desires to transform your life and my life. He has already given us a new identity in Christ. He's already paid the price for our sin. He's already written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's already gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us in heaven. It's time, friends, for us to embrace the identity that God has already given to us, to take responsibility for our actions and to walk forward in faith. And yes, there will be times when we reflect on our past. There will be times when the past needs to inform our present. But don't look back. Look forward. Look up. Look to Christ, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. In every circumstance and every situation, God has promised to be with us. He said that he will never leave us or forsake us. He loves us. He cares for us. And even when we were his enemies, even when we were his foes, he loved us then. And he certainly loves us now. Let me invite you to bow your heads and just take a moment in prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just in your head, if there's any area of your life where you need to seek God's forgiveness, just express that to him now. Ask him to step in. Ask him to restore that new life that he has given to you. Thank him for what he is doing and allow him to free you from any weight, from any burden that you're currently carrying. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in each and every one of us. Thank you that you are changing us and transforming us, conforming us to the image of your Son. I pray that the work that you have started in each and every one of us will continue, that we would truly be a people who forgive, that we would be a people who trust you in every moment of every day. I thank you for the release that we have from the burden of our sin. I thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through your grace, through your mercy, and through your love. I thank you, Lord, that right now you are lifting the remnants of the burdens from our lives. Help us to walk with you, to walk in the freedom that you've already purchased for us. Help us to proclaim the truth of who you are. Help us, Lord, to spend time in your word, to build up our understanding and build up our faith. And I pray, Lord, for any who as yet have not offered their lives to you, who have not accepted you as Lord and Saviour, that today will be the day of transformation. Lord, you know our hearts, and yet you love us. You know our past, and yet you love us. And I thank you that our future is secure in you because of what you've done. Lord, I thank you. Thank you every day for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, that you are bringing people from darkness into your marvelous light right now. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We worship you for who you are and give you the thanks and the honour that you deserve. Answer our prayers, Lord, I pray. Transform us, that we might honour you, glorify you, and serve you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.